Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, perhaps on the Sanhedrin. He was as good gets. He had worked hard. He had distinguished himself. He was a man of high moral character, no doubt, to be a ruler of the Jews. He was the delight of his mom, I'm sure. He had made it. It was hard to get much better than a ruler of the Jews like Nicodemus, as good gets. The problem with being as good gets, is that you can never be good enough. And that's his problem. And perhaps ours as well. Do you know that dilemma, not being able to be good enough? Doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee, even you're still not going to make it. It's tough being a Pharisee, I'm telling you. Because there's always this nagging doubt that you haven't quite done enough. Sure, you know that dilemma. Of course you do. You're the kind of people who hang around a seminary. Do you really think the devil's going to come to you tonight and say, yeah, let's start running numbers for the mob? I think that's what you need to do. Of course not. That's not going to be tempting to you. No, the devil's going to tempt you by saying, you're not trying hard enough. You're not good enough yet. Maybe you need an extra degree. Maybe you need to crank down and try still harder yet. You're going to lose your Pharisee credentials if you don't keep it up. And we will buy that temptation every time, because no one is as harsh a judge of our lives as we are of them, we ourselves. When I was at the University of Chicago, several of my professors were amazed that judgmental forms of religion and judgmental churches seemed to be very popular. These guys were all Enlightenment people. They couldn't figure out why people would flock into a church just to have a preacher wave his finger and call him a bad dog. Bad, bad dogs. Look what you've done. Bad dogs. And the amazing thing is that the bad dog sermon has always been popular. They couldn't figure it out. So they did what you do at grad school. They put together a panel discussion on why judgmental religion is still so popular. There was a psychologist on the panel. I remember her theory was that the people who go to these churches to hear fire and brimstone preaching like it because they assume the preacher is always talking about someone they don't like. They just soon have them get nailed. And then there was a Marxist historian, which is kind of a tough thing to be these days. But his attitude was that these churches grow on the backs of the proletariat who would, again, just as soon have God rain down a little wrath upon those who have incomes. And then there was another historian who had kind of a cyclical argument going. I took notes on all of this because it could be on the test. I didn't know. But I'd been a pastor, and I had my own theory about why judgmental religion is popular. And my theory is it's because we think the judgmental preacher is correct about us. We've all got this Pharisee chromosome. We all fret that it's just, there's just more to be done. We're not good enough. That's the problem with trying to be good, and we know it. Judgment is what we know best. Not too long ago, I went to visit one of our mothers in the hospital right after she had delivered her child. When I got to the hospital room, she was in tears. And so I thought this was just like tears of joy over just having had a baby the day before. No. No, she was in tears because they had just evaluated her baby with this thing called APGAR test, I think it is. And there was something up with his toes or something. So 1 to 10 scale, he got an 8. She said, he's only one day old. He's already got his first B minus. Right. That's how it starts. And the judgment will just keep going every day from then on. We have been judged by our teachers, our coaches, our supervisors. We were judged by our parents when we were children. We were judged by our children when we became parents. And we're judged most of all by that person who just keeps showing up in the mirror, right? And the judgment is always not good enough. Yeah, we know about being Nicodemus. It's significant the text tells us he came to Jesus by night. Now, the standard interpretation for this is that he doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus. There's probably a good warrant for this interpretation. After all, Jesus, according to John, has already said that if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Nobody had a clue what that meant, but they sure didn't like it. So yeah, I can believe that Nicodemus wouldn't want to be seen with Jesus. But maybe he comes to Jesus by night because that's always when we're most interested in talking to Jesus, wouldn't you say? Isn't it the nighttime conversations that are the most vulnerable with Jesus? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You can't sleep. The clock has now become your grand inquisitor. You stare at those illuminated numbers on the nightstand. 201. 202. 203. Hurry up, 3. All right. And you're thinking, I'm not going to get this report done. 204. 205. This night's going to last forever. 206. You don't think our daughter's really going to marry that slob, do you? 207. What's that pain in my arm? 208. You are stuck with yourself. You are stuck with a life that isn't working out as you had hoped. Sure, we know about talking to Jesus in the middle of the night. Like all good people, Nicodemus begins his conversation with Jesus by complimenting him. Good people love to pass out compliments. Just our favorite thing to do. We like that a lot. Nicodemus has not come to drag Jesus into any kind of public debate like other Pharisees. Nope, he just wants to talk to him, and so he starts by complimenting. It's like, good job on the report. Heard you got into law school. Congratulations on your daughter getting married. Great. The subtext of every compliment is that we are affirming the standards by which we're all measuring our life. That's why we like to give compliments to each other. We're all saying we're working hard on the Nicodemus plan. We're trying to be good enough. Jesus has little patience for these compliments, brushes them aside immediately, and says to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Now, we've heard these phrases for so long. Imagine being Nicodemus and hearing them for the very first time. No one can see the kingdom of heaven without being born from above. It's a metaphor. Jesus and preachers like metaphors. No one else. Keep that in mind. Nicodemus responds by saying, "What?" All right, this is my paraphrase. "What? How can I be born after I'm old? What?" So Jesus explains. "You have to be born of water and spirit." Oh, well, that clears it up. "What? How can this be?" It sounds like Jesus is telling us we have to start over. Now, most of us aren't really thrilled with the prospects of having to start over. Anybody really want to do adolescence again? I mean, we understand Nicodemus's befuddlement. I've worked so hard to live a good life. I'm looking for help. I'm looking for a boost. I'm looking for your wisdom and your insight to do better yet, not to start over. But it is starting over. It's exactly like starting over. It's like starting all over in a new family. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us in our epistle reading today. Paul's favorite metaphor is adoption. He loves to talk about being adopted into the family of God, becoming now the heirs of God, the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yes, it's like learning all over again who your identity is by being made now this beloved of God. As if the clouds have been pulled back over you too. You've heard the Father in heaven say, "This is my beloved with whom I am so pleased." Yes, that's what the Father is saying to you. It's incredibly significant that Jesus doesn't get the designation of being the beloved until his baptism, where he identified with us. He's not called the beloved during any of the infancy narratives. No, it's at the point where he identifies with us in baptism, in an identification that is so total and complete that we have to hear heaven saying this about you as well. You are the beloved of God, not because you finally got it good enough, not because you finally found some way to climb your way back up into heaven. No, you're the beloved of God because you've always belonged to God, and in Jesus Christ, he found you. And according to the apostle, the Spirit has adopted you now into the Son's beloved relationship with the Father. Yes, you are the beloved of God. It's like starting all over. We might as well talk about being born from above now. We had a wonderful illustration of this recently at our church. Baptized 3-year-old girl named Bindo Dini from India. I know I'm on thin ice here talking about infant baptism at Truett Seminary, but just roll with me on this, all right? Just give me a break on this one. Bindo Dini, I think it's Indian for hard name to pronounce, so we just call her Dini. And she had just been adopted by our mission pastor at the church. And this was one of the first Sundays that she was at church. Denise had some issues that her adopting parents knew about before they flew to India to get her. She has a large mole on her shoulder. And as she grows older, this mole will turn cancerous. So she is destined for years of skin grafts, as they slowly remove this mole and stretch the skin back over. It's a very long and painful process for her. And she spent 3 years in this poor orphanage in India that was understaffed, so she was left alone by herself on the floor for most of these 3 years. And so she has mobility issues. She can't keep up with the other kids her age. She's developmentally behind. And who knows what kind of emotional scars there might be from such abandonment at a primal age. Yeah, she has these issues. But there's also the issue of her parents who were head over heels in love with her the moment they got her in their arms. There's the issue of this church that was praying for her for a year before we finally met her. And there is the issue of the Father in heaven who created this little girl and has declared his love for her. While I was conducting the baptism, I did pretty well through most of the liturgy. I looked up and I saw my colleague Todd holding his little girl. Then I got to the part in the liturgy about being adopted into the family of God, all by grace. And I saw this little Indian girl, chocolate skin, brown eyes the size of saucers, with her little arms around her new dad's neck. And when I put the theology and the visual image together, I was done with words. And I looked up, and no one in the congregation was offering to help. So we just stayed in silence for a while and allowed the tears rolling down our cheeks to be our declaration of praise and gratitude to God. Now, why did that happen? Why did we all get wiped out at this baptism? I can answer that because I'm the pastor of this church. It's because we all have issues, that's why. There's not a one of us who deserves to be adopted, that's why it's done by grace. There's not a one of us who figured out a way to get a do-over or a start-over. No, it's by the grace of God who reached down and found us in Christ. And the Spirit who adopts us, making us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, giving us the freedom to start over. And when you pay attention to that, you get tired of thinking about being good enough anymore. You just think about being beloved and grateful for the grace you've been given. These days, Denise is doing pretty well. She's catching up, and I can tell you she's learned how to run. I can see that in church. We have a preschool that she goes to at our church. She's got a little blonde-headed sister. They're both in the preschool. They're about the same age, actually. The doors to the preschool are right outside a window of my office. There's a little courtyard there. And often when the moms or dads come to pick up their kids, they let them run through the courtyard just to kind of run some of the energy out of themselves before they put them in the minivans and take them home. And often I can hear these kids squealing with delight as they chase each other through the courtyard. But very often if I'm in a counseling appointment that's going nowhere, I'll just say, hey, why don't you come over to the window and look at this? This is really the best thing I have to offer you. There's a reason why pastoral counseling is free. This is what I have. Look at the delight of these children who are loving life. Denise is often chasing her little blonde-headed sister through the courtyard. For some reason that her parents cannot figure out, every time she runs with her hands straight up like this. It's the only way she knows how to run. We have finally decided that it's her body's instinctive act of praise. She knows that she's been saved. What did she do to deserve this new life, this start over? Nothing. She didn't even know she needed it. It was all by grace that these parents came and got her and gave her a new chance. And now she sees it and she is delighted and she just has to give praise. This is the posture of faith. Not these constant judgments of doing more, but giving thanks to a God who by grace has made us his beloved. Open our eyes, O God, to see such extraordinary love that you have given to us. If we really saw it, it'd be like starting over. Amen.